Good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? I'm a little envious. My wife and I woke up this morning to a photo from our oldest son and his family wading in the ocean or in the Gulf of Mexico at Destin, Florida. Yeah, I'm shivering. They're on the beach. What was that? They did get there. They got there in one piece and spoken like a true mom. At least they got, stop it. Don't you mess with my envy this morning. All right. I'll be envious if I want to be envious. Last week, if you weren't here, Jason spoke on the idea of fellowship, and in the context of fellowship, having a space and a place to be able to gently, graciously, kindly hold one another accountable. The part of part of fellowship is the ability to, or is the privilege of having people in our lives who love us enough to be able to do life with in such a way as to walk with one another through the most difficult of circumstances. It is one of the great joys we have as being children of God that we would have this privilege. So he talked about the idea of, in particular, he talked about the healing aspect of confession and how each one of us has the opportunity to grow in our peace with God and with self and with one another. And one of the things he talked about, there was a grid that he had everybody kind of do this. If you were here last week, you know this, because we love doing hand motions, because one of the things hand motions does is it gives us another context to remember something. But he talked about the idea of sin being, there are four types of sin in general that we want to be able to deal with. One is that the stuff that we're aware of, and others are also. Right? It's known sin. It's things in our life that we know and others know and that we're able to hold each other accountable and walk with each other responsibly. The next is this idea of having blind spots. That all of us have areas in our lives where we don't realize what it is we're doing. We literally don't recognize how our attitudes or our behaviors or habits that we have or different things that we do or say harm or affect others. And so it's the idea of having, when everything's known and it's out there, it's transparency, it's honesty, it's the idea that I have this relationship with a few people where we know what's out here. The next is when I don't know it's there, but you know it's there. And I rely on you to come and talk to me about it. Hey, did you know that, when you said that thing, And so it's this process of working through the idea of what is in our lives, that which is known and that which is not known by me but known by others. And here's the next one. There are those things that are known by neither one of us. Neither one of us know. Things that are deep inside of me that I don't realize is there that may affect the way I, my attitude or the way I see my world or the way I act toward my world or others. I don't know it's there. You don't know it's there. Here's one of the things that I want us to know, though. God knows it's there. This is a really important moment. God is fully aware of what's in the deepest recesses of my heart, yet his grace covers me. His mercy is poured out on me. And this is, listen to me, this is his faithfulness to us. Think about this for a minute. This is his faithfulness to us. There's a verse that talks about the fact, and you guys have heard me quote it before, it's in Corinthians. It says that, now it's misquoted generally, right? How we tend to quote it is, God never gives us anything we can't handle. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. In fact, God allows all kinds of things to happen in our lives we can't handle. Because the whole point of it is that we wouldn't try to handle it. It goes all the way back to Genesis when he says, it's not good for man to be alone, to try to handle life alone, to try to work alone, to try to do everything alone. No, 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 no. So the minute somebody says to you, you're in trouble, you're in peril, you're suffering, you're under the weight, and they say to you, well, God will give you nothing, will never give you more than you can handle. Look at them and say, that's not true. And man, am I glad it's not true, because if that were true, I'm collapsing under the weight of this thing. I need him, I need you, I need the body, I need his word, I need the Holy Spirit, I need prayer, right? It's essential that we don't listen to that twisted aspect of truth. This is what it does say, that God never lets our faith be tested beyond its ability to bear up underneath it. His faith that is given to us as a gift by his grace that we return back to him is both established by him, it's pioneered by Jesus, it's authored by Jesus. We see him live it out. 2 Peter 1 says that we have received a faith that is precious. 1 Peter 1 says that when we're tested, it proves our faith genuine. To whom? To God? No, he knows. To us. And so when he says, I will never allow anything to happen to you that your faith cannot bear up underneath it. In fact, he says this. He says, at the moment you feel like you're tipping, he'll give you a way out. Now, the way out is toward him. The way out is with one another. The way out is his grace to us that our faith would not collapse under the weight of calamity, under the weight of sin, under the weight of consequences, under the weight of how we feel. God is faithful. Philippians says that he is the one who began the work in me, and he is the one who will finish the work in me. Philippians 2 goes on to say that it is God who works in me to will and act and desire his purposes. I'm then to work out my salvation with him in conjunction with his Spirit, by the word, in the context of fellowship, because we were never meant to be alone. Listen, you heard Jeff pray for what happened in Florida this week. We all have friends and family in Florida, all of us. I was in touch with a number of former Mosaicers who were retired in Florida, checking in on them and praying for them and hearing what's going on around them and how blessedly they're fine and good and ministering to others while they're down there. I talked to one of our guys. He's down there. His place was survived, but everything underneath him was destroyed. And what he's doing is he's grabbing all his stuff, anything that he has left. He's taking it to a public area, grilling it. He's grilling lasagna yesterday when I was talking to him, right? On the grill, he's making lasagna and feeding people around him. His faith is being tested, and the faith of those around him are being tested. What is happening to them as people is beyond any of their ability to stand up underneath it. We need one another. So do not confuse those two phrases. Yes, God will give you things that you can't handle. He'll allow you to have that because he wants us to go to him and to one another, but he will not let your faith collapse under the weight of it. He won't do it. That includes those things, listen to me, that includes those things that are buried in my heart that I don't know about. Do you realize that this is God's faithfulness to us, that he does not reveal the blackness and the depth of the blackness in my heart until my faith, he doesn't show me anything in my heart until my faith is equipped and mature and deep enough to handle it. And I can guarantee you that if for whatever reason God lets you see a particular sin in your life, it's because he says your faith is ready to deal with this. It's ready to go. Bless you. And this is something we need to grasp. That the fact that there is stuff inside of us that I don't know about and others don't know about is God's grace to us, is his faithfulness to us, that he will not allow our faith to be tested beyond its ability to bear up underneath it. And he's waiting for the moment we are ready to see it and to deal with it. And maybe in humility to make sure we'll be willing to deal with it with, listen, others. The way we'll go and confess our sin and receive the healing of restoration and camaraderie and brotherhood. Do you hear what I'm saying? So we have these four quadrants. One is that the stuff that's known by me and known by everybody else. The other one is known by others, but not me, blind spot. The next one is nobody knows about it except for God. And then there was the third one that Jason spoke about, and that was the idea of there are sins known to me and not to anybody else. And those are the sins we're most concerned about. If for whatever reason we continue to struggle under the weight of them and we have difficulty taking responsibility for them, we for whatever reason refuse to confess them, or if we do confess them, we don't repent of them. Remember, confession and repentance are two different things. And what's worse is if we're hiding something and deceiving others, making them think we're something that we're not, or pretending to be something we're not, when we have the sin that needs to be dealt with, and we refuse to deal with it. So today what I want to do is I want to look at our attitude. In fact, we're going to do this the next 2 weeks. We're going to talk about our attitude. Attitude. So I'm going to try not to be distracted today. Grab your notes. You're going to need them. Grab a Bible. You're going to need it. The passage that you're going to need to find that is not in your text is Luke chapter 18. So go ahead and look for it now while I pray, and then we'll go further. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray as we get into your word and we work through your word, Lord, that you would be faithful to us. You know the measure of our faith. You know the depth of our faith. You know the maturity of our faith. You know the makeup of our faith. So Jesus, as you see our faith and its capacity and ability to see and to take responsibility, reveal those things to us that we don't know. Or bring somebody into our lives who will talk to us about the things that they know about but we don't. And help us, Lord, to courageously and humbly come before you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So here we go. If you go through the notes with me real quick, I'm gonna just kind of read down this. And so there are two passages that I'm actually thinking in terms of, two verses that I'm putting together that kind of set the tone. So look at the top of your notes. Blessed are those who mourn. This is Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. And what we want to look at in that context is, what is it we're mourning? There are many things to mourn. But I think most fundamentally what we mourn is separation from God, or an estranged relationship with God, and a strained relationship with others. In other words, the effect of sin. We live in a sinful world that our flesh is sinfully desiring and tempted to indulge in. Then if we choose to indulge, it creates, to a degree, animosity, or at least grief between us and our Heavenly Father, and will eventually leak into our relationships with others. And the idea of mourning here, Jesus' whole point in this is, mourn sin and its effects and its destructive nature and death itself. Listen, Hurricane Ian, I almost forgot the name, which is ironic because my youngest son's name is Ian. And we had these unfortunate, embarrassing giggles every time we heard Hurricane Ian talk about, because that's how our son behaved as a young man, right? So it was not surprising to us. Actually, what's surprising to us is it took this long for them to name a hurricane after Ian, right? And so every time it talked about the destructive power of Ian, I'm like, exactly. Yes. But here's the thing. Hurricane Ian didn't overrun Florida because Florida sinned, or somebody in Florida sinned, or somebody deserved to be run over by a hurricane. No. But a hurricane did come because of sin. Not ongoing sin or the acts of sin, but the nature of sin and the brokenness of this world. That this world is broken. It's wobbly. It's careening through space. And because of that, there's a destructive nature that takes life. Satan is the author of death. He's the author of death. And so anything that takes life is of sin. Not because someone sinned, not because we're sinning, but because the nature of sin. It is a broken world waiting for redemption. Read Romans 8. When you get a second, read Romans 8, that all of creation groans under the weight of sin, waiting for the moment God's children are revealed. Please read it. Write that down in your notes. So the whole idea is that we would mourn. We would mourn our own sin and how as before I knew Jesus, I saw God for the first time, I mourned the fact that here's this glorious God that I don't have a relationship with. And as I began to revere him, according to Proverbs, that the beginning of wisdom, or that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, is the idea that I see him for who he is, and I revere him, and I recognize that I'm nothing like him, and I'm distant from him, and he reaches down to me by his merciful grace and he draws me to himself. And so I mourn my sin in that distance. Now, once I know God, I mourn sin even more. Because now I recognize the destructive nature of sin. Now I see its effect on me, even after coming to Christ. I see its effect in the lives of others. I see its effect on this world and its broken wobbliness. I mourn, I grieve. And then I see what it's doing in the lives of others, and it should break my heart. Now, the beauty in this tiny little proverb is, blessed are you who mourn, you will be comforted. There's a promise at the end of this verse that God recognizes the mourning of your heart in reference to his holiness, in reference to his goodness, in reference to his merciful love. That when things go awry from it, and the destruction that comes with it follows, I grieve. Not only do I grieve my own sin, now I grieve your sin. I grieve Florida's condition, not because they sinned, but because of the effects of sin. I grieve. I grieve our scarred earth and our poor stewardship of it. And I look at sin's effect on everything around me, and I grieve. And I'm able to mourn the way I mourn because now I'm attached to God. According to Corinthians, I now have his spirit that allows me to have his mind, that allows me to see things as he sees it and be affected like he's affected. And so Jesus says, if you're my disciple, this is what you're going to do. You're going to mourn sin, but I promise you I'll comfort you in that. I'll contextualize it. I'll give it context. I'll show you eternity. I'll show you your role in this. I'll show you my redemptive power. I'll show you my healing. I'll show you everything you need to be able to minister in those areas where you grieve. And that's why it's important. The last few weeks we've talked about all the world, right? And then everyone who's in it. And if we stick there, we're overwhelmed. But what we have the privilege of is being in each person's life who we encounter. And that's where we need, that's where we can have effect. So as each person, as we see the effect of sin in each person we encounter, grieve, mourn. But God says you'll be comforted. You'll see his movement. You'll experience it yourself, and you can bring it to bear in another person's life. The second verse that I wanted to look at was 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Jesus promised that those of us who mourn will be comforted. Now, mourning is the idea of recognizing trouble. Jesus warned us. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, be courageous. I've overcome this world. That's our hope, and that's our comfort. So now we've been made children of God, sensitive to sin and the destructive nature of sin. We're meandering through this world, encountering people who are broken, both believers who are struggling in their faith or struggling with sin or struggling with loss, and then unbelievers who are destined, unfortunately, for destruction themselves, who we now have the ticket to eternal life and hold it in our hands. And so what he says in 2 Corinthians, it's like Paul is looking back at this beautiful sermon that Jesus taught, and he takes this verse and he says, now let me tell you what Jesus meant by those who mourn will be comforted. Blessed is the one, happy is the one, happy is the one who recognizes the effect of sin, then runs to God and receives comfort. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says this, that we have a father of compassion who looks down on us and not only feels for us, but is compelled to move, who comforts us in all our trouble. But there's a key term here. So that I can comfort others with the comfort I've received. So Jesus' very promise is that in the midst of my mourning, in the midst of my grieving, in the midst of the destruction, in all the things that I see, if I turn my eyes up and I focus on him and I realize that he is the author of my life and my faith, and I put myself there and rest in that truth, if I allow him to contextualize my circumstances, that I see it on an eternal plane, that I realize I have the Holy Spirit working in me to will and act according to his purposes, and I'm being created in Christ Jesus to do good works prepared in advance for me to do, then the good work in front of me is this: having received comfort from God, I now offer comfort to others. And the reason I receive comfort here on earth, because he could wait for eternity, and that would be okay. That's what he said to Paul. When Paul said, I'm suffering and I'm praying you would remove it. And God said three times, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Put this in an eternal context. Realize that when you get to the kingdom of heaven, you'll be utterly relieved of all your hurt and all your trouble. In the meantime, you walk with me. And his comfort was not the relief of the physical ailment or the emotional issue. His comfort was bringing comfort to others. When he himself received his comfort was that in eternity, you'll receive the goal of your faith. Put 1 Peter chapter 1 right here in your notes. So God is saying, I'll comfort you. With the mere knowledge of being my child, the knowledge of having eternal life, the knowledge of once you get there and the kingdom of in the new Jerusalem falls down on this new glorified earth, that all, what'll happen is all tears will be wiped away and all trouble will go away and all suffering will go away and everything. Let that be sufficient. But in the meantime, within the confines of my will, when I give you comfort in that context, it's not just for you. I comfort you in your trouble so that you can comfort others in their trouble. And if we're believers in Christ Jesus and we're his disciples, this should be our goal, the goal of our faith here on earth, that we would walk in such a way as to mourn, be comforted, and then having received that comfort, we look for others to comfort with the comfort we ourselves have received. That's the goal of a healing Christian. Now I'll go back to what Jason talked about. The fact of the matter is if we're not willing to deal with our own sin, it makes it really difficult for us to minister to others. If we're not willing to receive the comfort of forgiveness and the joy of repentance, we're gonna have difficulty comforting others because we ourselves are feeling as though we're not really being comforted. Not because God's not offering comfort, because we are not willing to receive that comfort. Am I making sense this morning? Thank you, sir. All right, so here we go. In the notes, I actually just covered most of these four paragraphs. This is for you to take home let's read it. What time do we have? Okay, let's go. So what are we mourning? Our sin and its consequence. When we humbly recognize our sin and confess it to God and others, we are acknowledging our need for God and others, that we cannot, nor should we, do this alone. In our mourning, in our having brought grief to those who love us, we seek forgiveness and restoration. We seek healing. It is in the confessing and the forgiving that we find our comfort and are healed of our guilt and shame, our anxious thoughts, and our remorse for having hurt those we love. Now here's the great privilege. The great privilege of being the extension of God's mercy. Here it is. This is what is perhaps most astonishing, as it is that it is at the acknowledging and confessing of our own sin that we actually become one who another can approach when they have sinned and are seeking comfort and healing. It is when we have a right and humble view of self that we become one to whom another can come and confess and be healed. When they see we're not any better than they are. When they see that we're humble as to recognize and take responsibility for our brokenness. When they see one who is like them, who they can then come to. And so it's ours to foster an environment around us and a countenance that says, come to me, it's okay. Come to me. Join me in prayer for a second, if you would. Father, we lift the circumstance that the sirens are about today, Father, the first responders, Lord. Pray that you would keep them safe, give them wisdom, give them insight into what they're doing. May they work with hands of wisdom and skill and hope. Lord, whoever it is they're going to minister to, Lord, we pray for their healing. We pray for their strengthening. We pray for their comfort and their consolation. And we pray that you would be seen in all of this, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. All right, where were we? What do we mourn? Okay, what else do we mourn? Other sins and its consequences. Having experienced our own brokenness and sin, the mercy we have received from God by his love softens our hearts toward others who suffer the same. It's called sympathy or empathy. This should shape our attitude toward sin and one another and compel us to develop a life and an environment, a safe space that promotes confession, forgiveness, and restoration, the healing salve of forgiveness for all we encounter. See, how we view ourselves and our sin will go a long way in telling us how we will see and view others and their sin, and whether they feel safe coming to us for help. It is a spirit of humility that will ensure one's ability to be honest with God, with self, and with others, and then will allow others to come to you for the comfort they need. This is essential, because it's not merely that I would go to God and confess my sin, though that's wonderful. It is not merely that I have you that I can come and confess my sin to. That's wonderful. It's another thing altogether for me to have cultivated such a life, such an attitude, such a countenance that you would dare come to me. And I would have the privilege of you speaking to me about what's going on in your life. And then I would respond graciously and wisely, that I would look like Jesus. And isn't that what God's trying to do in us anyway? See, we forget that the reason he works all things out for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes is that that purpose is that we would be conformed in the likeness of his son. That we would reflect him in everything we do, more and more and more, as he chips away at all the stuff that isn't like him, as he forms us and shapes us and sculpts us, as he puts his hand to us, not only having made us in his image and likeness, but creating us anew in Christ Jesus, then making us vessels of noble purposes. Whew. This is why he left us here, for the privilege of this ministry. Paul calls it the ministry of reconciliation. So let's take a look at this. Go to Luke chapter 18. We're going to start at verse 9. And we're going to look at two different attitudes about one's own person. How we begin to cultivate an environment, a countenance, an attitude of receptivity that somebody can come to us. You ready? Here we go. To some, anybody else need to like peel a layer off right now? So here, look what it says. To some who were confident, look what how he phrases this, in their own righteousness. He uses that term, their own. This is really important that we see their own. Because what's important for us in Christ Jesus, as we consider our righteousness, that we realize it's not my own righteousness. But my righteousness is the righteousness of Christ in me. You want to remain humble? Recognize it's Jesus' righteousness, not yours. You want to be humiliated? Remember, it's the foot of the cross where he paid for my sins and then promised to inject his righteousness into me. And it was my sins, along collectively with the world, to put him there. And it was by his mercy that I have what I have. I deserved otherwise. I deserved what he received. So, I think what's happening here is Luke is being very careful with his words. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked, here it is, and looked down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, and the other a tax collector. Would have been considered the worst of the worst, a sinner in the eyes of the Jew. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you. Now, isn't it interesting? Verse 11, he says, the Pharisee stood by himself. What was the first thing we said this morning? What was the first thing we said? What was the first thing we talked about? What was that? We're not to do this alone. We're not to do this alone. We cannot do this alone. We were never meant to be alone. Am I responsible to God in regard to my, you know, my salvation and how I live it out? Absolutely. But one of the things I'm going to be held responsible for is whether or not we did this together, or did I try to do it on my own? No. One of the things we're going to be held responsible for is whether or not we tried to do it alone and refused to do it together. That's why in Hebrews it says, do not develop the habit of not meeting together. Be careful. It becomes a habit. And that habit is destructive, both to the person and to the body to which they belong. Look what it says here. Luke's not leaving any stone unturned here, is he? Look what he says. To some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on anyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to a temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. One would be the paragon of righteousness in the eyes of the Jew, the other one the lowest of the low in the eyes of the Jew. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers. Or even like this, oh my goodness, are you serious? Can you imagine? Even like this tax collector, this guy right here. Wow. Do we need to go into attitude yet? Do we? The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. He's the one who exposed his heart to the truth of the Spirit's moving, the truth of God's word, the truth of God's holiness, leaned into the truth of God's mercy, the truth of God's grace, and because of that received cleansing. The other one didn't see any of that truth. He could spout that truth. He could declare that truth. He could hold you to that truth, but he didn't know that truth. And Jesus says something really difficult here. Look what it says. It says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, declared innocent, cleansed of his transgressions, brought near God. What is God? God is near the humble and the brokenhearted. He draws near to them. God grants more grace to the humble, but he stands opposed to the proud. There is nothing more important in establishing a countenance that invites others to come than humility. Seeing God's truth for what it really is. Recognizing our desperate need for his mercy. Mourning our sin. And even having been cleansed of our sin and been made righteous in Christ and having the Holy Spirit, I still sin. My flesh still is dragged away. I still fall short. And so I mourn even those moments when I allow sin to fester in me, to affect me, to affect the effectiveness of my relationship with my Heavenly Father, with Jesus, my brother, with the Holy Spirit that indwells me, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and then anyone I'm trying to be a testimony to. Jesus is telling a very plain and simple story here. So if you go down to the notes, if you would, please. So what are we doing in regard to, what can we do? What are the things that we can do to develop this type of humility, to recognize, to develop this kind of countenance? First is to have a sober view of ourselves. If we were going back to Matthew 5:3, prior to mourning our sin and receiving comfort, we recognize our poverty and our inability to bring anything to God. Romans 12 puts it this way, have a sober view of yourself. Be very careful how you, do not be haughty. Don't think more of yourself than you should. And in fact, Jesus talks about a woman who came in her sin in the midst of the righteous and humiliated herself at his feet because she had recognized God's mercy and experienced his love so deeply that all she could do was weep and wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. And Jesus' response when the Pharisee said, don't you know this is a sinner? He says, I tell you, her many sins are forgiven as her love has shown. For whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Recognize the depth of your sin and God's forgiving power, his mercy and his love and his forgiveness. I'm out of time. What I've done here, these notes, will lead you on a path toward the development of, or the continued developing of, a humble spirit, the recognition of God's mercy, receiving his forgiveness, confessing your sin, and not merely confessing, but repenting, having those around you who you dare share you're concerned with, and who can come to you about your own. They have permission. But as much as anything else, developing a countenance that says, it's okay, come to me. I will love you deeply, which Peter says covers a multitude of sins. I will deal with you gently, as Paul writes, that when you happen to be walking in the Spirit, and you see someone struggling with sin, go to them and restore them gently. But be careful that you yourself are not tempted. When you are compelled to approach, look in the mirror and examine yourself. Is there a plank hanging there? First remove it. Then go and remove the speck. And is your aim restoration? Is it reconciliation? Is it the joy of a restored relationship? And the deepening of the fellowship because you've walked together? Then you know your attitude is right. So work through these notes. At the end, there are four questions that you can entertain to continue with this work. And we'll continue on this next week. Let's stand and sing. Lord, may that song be a true and real and genuine expression of our hearts, that we do see you for the good Father that you are, that we recognize that any good gift comes from you, the Father of heavenly lights, that regardless of what it is we're going through, you do work it out for the good of those who love you and have been called according to your purposes. Remind us also, Lord, that grieving, mourning, sorrow, godly sorrow, is actually a reflection of you, Jesus. Isaiah states that you're a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, because you saw not only your creation, but your making wrecked by sin. And your compassion didn't cause you to just have a pity that looks down, but a compassion that moves. lives. All of us, every one of us. So when our hearts are sorrowful, we're very much like you. We're seeing with your eyes. We're feeling with your heart. We're being moved by your spirit. That we might, yes, receive your goodness, but then extend it out. Extend it out. So help us this week to just humbly come before you, spend time with you in your word, praying, exchanging wishes back and forth, petitioning those things that are hard, interceding for those who are struggling, all with thanksgiving, knowing your nearness, your bigness, your faithfulness, your gentle mercy, and your goodness. That the peace that you offer us in Christ Jesus would transcend each and every moment and guard our heart and our mind in you. So Lord, as we walk through this week, may we think of things that are excellent and praiseworthy and good. May we think of you. And may we have a countenance that says, come to me, come to me. I know one who can heal. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week.